We're reading the 144th Psalm. It reads, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, whom subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow the heavens, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Father, we come one more time today pleading for your grace and help. I thank you that you are our God. And I thank you for this particular psalm. And I plead today for its instruction for us. Father, and again, we cry to you for the lost ones around us. We ask you, Lord Jesus, in your mercy, to draw the lost to yourself. I pray for my sister churches all around us. God, how we plead today for them, for our missionaries that are serving you. Lord, we would ask today for your honor and glory. You'd show yourself, save and awaken. And Lord, I please today, encourage our hearts by this portion of Scripture. Lord, we know our nation is in a great, great confusion. And we know that it's all because we've turned as a nation our back to you. God, how we plead with you, give us once again, mothers and fathers both, that will honor your word. And so for the instruction that we find here in this particular psalm today, give us the wise counsel that we need, and the courage in our day to stand for what is right, regardless of the cost. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. A recollection of the past, a rehearsal of the present, and a prospect of the future to be found in what we have read here in Psalm 144. I was drawn to consider this psalm by one single little phrase as we consider here this Mother's Day message. But the more that I examined the one phrase in the light of the fuller context, I knew that the whole passage needed to be preached. And there is something of an echo here in this 144th Psalm that goes back to a couple of other Psalms, which is not uncommon. As you may know, as you read through the Scriptures, you'll find similar themes again and again and again brought up throughout the Psalms, which just tells you we're singing the same old songs over and over again. Many of the songs that we've sung this morning, why, we've been singing them for years. And so the same, and they carry a similar theme, but all of them extolling the greatness of our God and this wonderful salvation that He's given to us. So in Psalm 8, this sounds, just listen as I read. O Lord our God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who hast set Thy glory above the heavens. And again, the Scripture says in the fourth verse, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Question mark. And the son of man that Thou visitest him? Question mark. But as you notice in Psalm 44, it is not a question mark that we find here. What does verse 3 say? It shouts it as a declaration. Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him? Exclamation mark, not question mark. Or the son of man that Thou makest account of him? Not a question mark, an exclamation mark. And in light of all of what we'll look at here in this 144th Psalm, we're recognizing, yes, it needs to be clearly understood that God, by who He is, and you and I by who we are, it is a surprise that God makes any knowledge of us whatsoever. The 118th Psalm also is echoed in what we find here in this 144th Psalm. And so the very introduction there at the 118th Psalm says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. It is always to be our aim to magnify and glorify God, because He is our deliverer. And so on the occasion of its writing, the 18th Psalm, not the 118th Psalm, the 18th Psalm says, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of the song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul and from his enemies. And so he says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. So we see that that parallel theme continued on and on in Scriptures and carried one more time. It seems like there was necessity to sing one more song about the glories of God and Him being our strength and our Redeemer. But there's also something else that you and I know. That this book is one whole book. And whatever we're seeing here in Psalm 144 has its connection with everything else that you find in all of God's Word. There's something here in this 144th Psalm that connects it with everything else that you find in God's Word. Now it may seem, especially as we read the very first verse of Psalm 144, you're thinking to yourself, okay, blessed be the Lord my strength, that teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a Mother's Day theme of a song for us to consider here this morning. But give me time. Let me develop this in your thinking here today and help you realize that, yes, indeed, this is a good thought for us to consider for Mother's Day. Why? Because God's people are in a spiritual war. And the outcome, we know, it has already been determined by the faithfulness and sovereign purpose of Almighty God. We've read the last chapter. We know how things end. But nevertheless, God's people are accountable to follow this word and to fulfill the design that God has for us as individuals and especially for us as God's church. We know that everything that's going on in this physical world is only a reflection of what is going on in the spiritual world. So in when David is writing this, yes, Saul had turned against him. David had his numerous enemies, no doubt about it. But that is only a reflection of the spiritual reality going on behind the scenes, isn't it? We see the deterioration of our nation. Is that only a result of the things just happening by politics? No. There is a entity behind it. We're in a spiritual conflict. And there is a satanic force who despises God, and much of what we're seeing in our nation today has Marxism written all over it. It denies God. So when we look at this portion of Scripture, and you understand David is under, yes, real assault in the terms of Saul and armies and enemies, but there is a spiritual force behind all of that. And it is Satan himself. So when we read something like this, we not only understand they are happening in real time, real events, historic events, but we also have to connect them to what's going on in the spiritual realm. So let's just kind of work our way through this particular psalm. First of all, seeing it as reflective of past deliverances. And David is speaking here of God giving him a key victory. He speaks of his hands being able to engage in war, and he says of God, "My goodness, God is my goodness, God is my fortress, God is my high tower," in verse 2. "God is my deliverer, God is my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." So he's talking about, in real life terms, the victories that God gave him, but he is seeing them in the spiritual reality of God being the one that brought about the physical victories. You understand that? So he's speaking about, he begins this song relating how there was a time when God gave him a spiritual deliverance from his enemies. And God gave him power to stand and fight his fingers, his hands in the conflict. So we take this to the spiritual side. We recognize ourselves today that God is the one that is sustaining us and delivering us from our sins. We're not perfectly holy yet. Our Bible describes in Hebrews chapter 12 that we have sins that easily beset us. So we can look back and we can see how God gives great deliverance. I don't know about you, but I can look back in my own Christian life, and there are some very signal points in my own life where God gave me a deliverance from my sin. Where God gave me a deliverance that I look back on, I struggle with sin, I struggle with temptations like everybody else does, but there are some times in my Christian walk, there are some moments where I know God intervened by His mercy and delivered me. I think that's what David is doing here. And that is important for you. It is important for you and I to look back and remember those very significant moments when God delivered us, because we do have sins that easily beset us. And so when we come to those moments of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. And one of those ways of escape is God reminding us of the great victories that God allowed us to be in when we saw spiritual deliverance. Look back on those key victories. We'll tie all this together to Mother's Day in just a moment. We recognize the true source of that. What does he say in verse 2? My goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield. It is God that has done this. God has been the true source of my strength, goodness, fortress, high tower. Doesn't this take us back as we started there in the book of Nahum? As we went through the book of Nahum, we landed on this thought of who God is. And all through the Old Testament scriptures, once God revealed His name to Moses, in that moment that he held Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he walked by, and God declared, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. You remember? Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. It's repeated again and again and again and again. And do you not hear the echo of it right here? He says, my goodness. Exodus 34, verse 6. Abundant in goodness and in truth. And you remember that word goodness simply means very often kindness. God being kind to us. So he sees this from the past. And out of that, what can you say but with great exclamation marks, Lord, what is man? That thou takest knowledge of him. It's something I need to declare. Something I need to express to you. Is since God has done this for me, and this is how God has revealed himself to me as my deliverer, I want to extol him. And what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? I want you to understand, I want to explain it to you, that you have no thing within yourself that would motivate God to be your goodness, your fortress, your high tower, your deliverer, your shield. There wasn't anything in you that prompted God to do this. This is done entirely of Himself. That's why this is not in a question mark. It's in an exclamation mark. Makes me think of that song, Unworthy. Remember, you know that song? Unworthy am I of the grace that He gave. If you don't know it, go find it. I'm not going to sing it to you. We are unworthy of the mercies that God has given to us. So it is a reflection of past deliverances. But also now we see it's a rehearsal of what is going on in the present, verses 5 to 8. Bow the heavens. And it's not bow the heavens, it is bow the heavens. They're two separate words. When you think of the bow in the sky from the rainbow, or bow. And in this case, the word is bow the heavens. That bow means to let down. It is, let me just read a couple of places in the Psalms where the same Hebrew word is used. I'll read it to you here. I'm reading from Psalm 31 and verse 2. Psalm 31 verse 2. Bow down thine ear. Deliver me speedily. So David is saying, God, lend me your ear. Talk to me. Let me hear from you. But let me also read to you how the same Hebrew word is found in the 45th Psalm as I read verse 10 to you. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline. Same Hebrew word is bow down. Incline. And so the most of the times that you'll read in the Psalms where it says incline, bow down, that's what he's saying here. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains and let them smoke. What the apostle here, what David here is saying, to the Jewish mind, what does this take them back to? It takes them back to the giving of the law. And what was the giving of the law? Well, the Ten Commandments and all of the rest of the law that was given to the Jewish people. For God to bow the heavens one more time, Lord, insert your law. Insert your judgment. Bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send them, send thine hand from above. Rid me, deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. You remember the law not only gave the Ten Commandments, but the law of God also established all of the judicial prudence by which Israel was to live. And if Israel, even Jewish, he's not only talking about enemies from without, the Goliaths of this day, and the nations around that stood in opposition to Israel. He's also talking about the homegrown, which is what we see going on in our own land today. We're not being destroyed from without, we're being destroyed from within. What needs to be established again? God needs to come down again with the force that he came on Mount Sinai to call to remembrance what's going to happen if you violate God's law. What did we just quote for you a few moments ago out of Exodus 34? Yes, indeed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third generation, and third and fourth generation. In other words, David is saying, Lord, time for you to come and not only grant mercy, you've granted mercy to me, but to these that are absolutely obstinate, violators of God's law, haters of what is right, God, come again and show yourself in judgment. Their right hand can't even be trusted. One commenter said of this phrase found here in verse 8, that their right hand is a very hand of falsehood. It means that they are people who naturally perjure themselves from the truth. Think about our land as it is right now. Where can you find honest, not only in government, but in business? Well, someday God's going to deal in judgment, isn't he? And that's exactly what David is expressing here. For the hand of God, and he speaks about, you see not only echoes of Mount Sinai, but you also see, what about Noah's day? Look at the language that he's using here. Not only bow down, lend your ear, O God, let there be lightning and that. Send thine hand above and rid me, deliver me out of the great waters. Isn't that a reflection of God's deliverance in Noah's day? You see, David's using this language. Lord, I feel like I'm in the midst of the deluge again from the enemy. Deliver me as you delivered Noah. But then he goes on. Whose mouth speaketh vanity. Now think about, can you not also hear a little bit of the echo of the judgments that came on Pharaoh? The arrogance, we just looked at that this past Wednesday night, of the arrogance and the pride of Pharaoh. And he's asking for God to step in and deliver. Well, now that he's done that, what's it time for? Well, it's time to sing. What does he say? I will sing a new song unto thee, O Lord, upon the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. Because he is anticipating God is going to deliver. So there's always time for a song. No matter how bad it gets and how difficult the circumstance, and if you may feel like you're in Noah's flood, it's time to pull out your hymnal, sing a song, bring honor and glory and praise to God. Well, now he begins to note that there is a prospect for the future. It is he that giveth salvation, in verse 10, unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So he repeats this now twice, doesn't he? And any time we find something repeated in the Scriptures twice, it is to emphasize how difficult or real or true the circumstance or whatever it is that's being addressed. By very virtue of this, it tells you how difficult David felt his moment to be. But I want to read it as it is in its sentence, because you note that verse 10 ends in a sentence. Verse 12 or verse Verse 10 ends in a sentence. Verse 11 begins a longer sentence, and we need to read it in its entirety. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there may be no breaking in nor going out. That there be no complaining in our streets, period, end of thought. There's a prospect for the future. Now, before I dig into this, I want to read a New Testament passage to you, one you're familiar with, one that you recognize is very important for you and I that are God's people. I'm reading to you from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll tie this together with these verses that we're looking at, because reminding you, it's all one book, and anything that you read in one place has a connection with something else. Listen as I read these very familiar verses of Scripture to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, having read that, let's look here at this 11th verse. Rid me. Psalm 144, verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. What is necessary for deliverance? What is necessary for deliverance has been consistent, Old Testament or New, and that is that God's people be a people of separation. Not isolation, separation. That is what is taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that God's people be a people separated, because what connection do we as those that have been saved from sin have with this lost world? We remember what we once were. We don't want to be that. We're a people that are being called to be a holy people, a separated people, a godly people. Wherefore, come out from among them. So David is crying, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. There isn't anything to be trusted there. How do I know? Because I remember my own false hand. I remember that it wasn't genuine. But when God saves us, He gives us a desire for what is holy and is right, and we separate from it. What is the benefit of this separation? Well, that's what he begins to deal with. That, verse 12, that, How else I could say, how else could we ever have sons that may grow up plants grown up in their youth? The result of a godly separated life is the benefit in the home that sons grow up right. But it is the next phrase that brought me to this psalm. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Now, if you look at the two thoughts together, this ties in with how critical it is for homes to have a godly mother. As I look back on my youth, it was my godly mother that God used as my conscience. She instilled all those things that were wrong and that would cost me. She warned me about the boys that I wanted to run around with. What impact they were going to have on me. And in many instances, some of those boys that I chose to run around with had an adverse effect. They gave me opportunity for my sin. It's not to blame them. I was only looking for the opportunity to express what was already going on in the heart. But nonetheless, as David ties this together, rid me, deliver me from all of this that's false, that our sons may be plants grown up in their youth. There's an impact in the Jewish commentaries. They looked at this plant. They tied it to the palm tree that stood tall and straight and strong. The daughters? The daughters may be as cornerstones. Now, you and I are thinking in terms, if we think of a cornerstone, we're thinking over here in the corner of the building where the two corners meet, and that's where the cornerstone was. But looking at the Hebrew of this, it's not talking about that stone that's kind of hidden and obscure. The word that is actually used speaks of the corner column. So to the Jewish mind, this is taking their thinking back to the construction of the temple. But hold on, David didn't build the temple, did he? Solomon built the temple. But you also have to remember that it was God that gave the instruction to David as to how to build the temple. The plans were given to David by the Holy Spirit. So David could speak about a building yet to come that would have columns. But as you kind of, so just picture in your mind here one of these great edifices of the past that have great columns. But the columns, what were they designed to do? Not only hold the structure up, but introduce you to what is on the inside. You do not show up to such a structure as that just to admire the columns. You show up to the temple to make your way inside where the worship of God is undertaken. And yet the columns are there not only to support but give you first sight of your eyes being directed to what's on the inside. We have to see here that David places the moral and religious tone of society, that it is determined by the character and the influence of those men and women who have an impact of that that's holy. So I said to myself, okay, so we have sons mentioned here and their value. We have daughters mentioned here and their value, but I had to naturally come to the conclusion, but how can these sons and these daughters be of such virtue without mom? For David to speak about these sons and these daughters growing up, being a great benefit, they are in contrast to those that speak vanity and whose right hand is a hand of falsehood. In other words, when mom and dad are separated unto God, it gives their sons and their daughters what they need, not to be like the false world outside, but to be the next generation that will be as a polished stone after the similitude of a palace. Now you get the picture, don't you? But none of that can happen. None of that can happen, and doesn't normally happen, without a godly mom. Who is it that so often shapes these sons and daughters? It's a mother. Mothers replicate this in their own daughters and help their sons to admire and follow their strong fathers. The result? You have domestic and national blessing. Now read it again. That our sons may be plants grown up in their youth. They take on the responsibility as young men. That our daughters may be cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners... Notice the nation is you benefit domestically in your own home, and the nation benefits. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may be bring forth thousands and ten thousands in the streets. Oxen may be strong to labor. Why? And what is the benefit? Look at this last phrase, that there be no breaking in, nor going out. No breaking in, no invasion. The evil is not able to penetrate the home or the nation when the godly parents are living a separated life, a godly life, and are an example to their sons and to their daughters, and the next generation benefits, domestic and national both. Benefit. So today, all we have to do is look around, and we know we are not here. But we can get here. Maybe not nationally, but certainly in our own individual homes. we can enjoy the domestic blessing of God on us. No invasion, no breaking in, nor going out. The idea of poverty striking and delivering us. Best of all, no complaining in the streets. Wouldn't we be delighted just right now? All the complaining, the complaining, the complaining. The bitterness of our nation. All because we've turned our back on God. May God give us mothers again that'll raise little boys to be young men. Have that great impact. So, let's finish it up with this. Number one, we must turn from all that is false and deceptive, all the lies of this sinful world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them. Not isolated, not acting as though we're better than them, we're not, because we're just sinners. And were it not for the mercy of God, we would be in the same state. But if we're going to see God's blessing on our homes, we turn from the false, deceptive lies of a sinful world. Number two, we're living after the order of God's purpose in family. And all of the issues are resolved right here in the book. God's got the answers for us. The answers for husbands, fathers, wives, mothers. Living after the order of God's purpose in the family. Finally, receiving God's blessing and returning praise to Him. Because how does it conclude here in verse 15? Happy, and we know that back and forth in the Psalms, happy and blessed, it's the same. Happy is that people, blessed. Blessed is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We'll only get there by being obedient to God's word. We'll only get there by submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of life. Thank God for our mothers that directed us, guided us. We can pray for the next generation that God will raise up some daughters among us that'll be as polished stones of a palace. And all of that for the glory of God. We take no credit for any of this. Only God can accomplish this in our lives as we submit to the Word. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the wonderful order that You made, man and woman, to be husband and wife, to be father and mother, and to produce into this world children to be blessed, to raise the next generation and the generation beyond. Oh God, how we plead with You. Send a revival. Send an awakening. Grant a repentance to our churches. Fathers be what they ought to be and mothers be what they ought to be, so that sons can become what they ought to be and daughters become what they ought to be. So have mercy, we pray. Thank You for the blessings of Your word. Oh, Lord Jesus, let us today be a happy people by our homes being right with You. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close by singing this very familiar song, I Am Thine, O Lord. It's number 358 in your hymnal. And for the emphasis of what we've seen this morning, I just want us to sing verses 1 and verse 2. I think they apply most to what we are considering here today. I'll ask you to stand with me as we singing verses 1 and verse 2 as we close here today. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Lord Jesus, I know that there is no hope for our homes or our nation or our church, apart from you being absolutely the Lord in our homes. Oh God, please help us and have mercy on us. Please deliver us, we pray. We have no hope in presidents or governors or laws. It'll only be the law of God written in new hearts, born again by the grace of God, that'll ever change a home. Please, in Jesus' name, save a multitude and cause our churches to be little havens, our homes to be little havens where lost souls can come and see order where there's chaos. Please, in Jesus' name, have mercy on us. So bless us now. Lord, help us to step out into this world full of the love of Christ and yet knowing you have put us in a place of warfare. Moms and dads in a place of warfare. God, give us courage to fight against all of the elements of wickedness in our day and stand for righteousness' sake. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.